your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 7 in your pew Bible, in the pew Bible, in the pew rack in front of you. That's found on page 949. We are actually on this Sunday before Christmas continuing the sermon series that I began about almost a year and a half ago now, and we are beginning to wind down on Paul's letter to the Romans. And yet I believe that this is a passage this morning that is very appropriate for this Christmas season. We have seen in Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul lay out the glorious gospel, that the good news that sinners who have transgressed God's law, who have broken His commandments, that includes each one of us in this room this morning, as well as every living human being, sinners who don't deserve God's kindness and mercies, can find them in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ came to take on Himself the wrath that we deserve for our sin. That's why Christ came into the world. And Paul has spent 11 chapters laying out this gospel and discussing some of its implications. And then when he comes to chapters 12 through 15, he begins to apply it more directly to the church and what it means for our lives. If Christ has done this, how then shall we live? And our lives, like Christ's life, are to be dominated, driven by love. Love for one another. Love for those outside the church, but especially Paul focuses on love within the body of Christ, giving ourselves to one another, serving one another. And a few weeks ago, we came to chapter 14, where Paul begins to lay out a struggle between those whom he calls the weak and the strong. As we've said in previous weeks, the weak are not those who have an inferior faith, but they're those primarily who have not worked out all the implications of faith in Jesus Christ. They may have come out of a background that has led them to certain opinions, certain ways of thinking, and they've not yet been able to overcome that, including, I think, in particular, in chapters 14 and the beginning of chapter 15, Jews who have come out of Judaism used to keeping various food laws, and they believe that they need to continue to keep those. There may be Gentiles who have that feeling as well, because they in the past may have been attracted to Judaism, what we call God-fearers. And so Paul is giving instructions, and basically his instruction is this: you are to welcome one another, to accept one another, to love one another. And in particular, Paul says to the strong, while you have freedom in Christ, don't let your freedom become a stumbling block or a hindrance to your brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have freedom, but sometimes you need to limit that freedom. As Paul now comes to chapter 15, the theme is the same, but now the focus is on Christ. And you will notice in this passage this morning, 15:1-7, Christ is mentioned in most of the verses. And we have this wonderful statement in verse 3 that Christ did not please Himself. And so what a fitting passage it is for us to examine and for me to preach on this Sunday before Christmas. So with that background, now hear the word of the Lord, Romans 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Thus far, God's holy word, may He write its eternal truth on our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not please Himself, but who came into the world to bring glory to You, and so that we might know You and that we might have salvation. And our God, we pray that You would give us great joy in our hearts, but that You would stamp our very lives with the character of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As Christmas is approaching, we often spend time reflecting on the meaning of Christmas. Christians especially need to do this in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. The question that we often ask one another when we see each other, and I've asked several of you, I think, this week, is your shopping done yet? What we typically don't ask one another is, have you stopped and reflected on Christ yet? Have you stopped and thought about why we're celebrating Christmas yet? That's not the question that we typically ask. That's good that you're here this morning, because that's what we're doing. Stopping and reflecting on what we call the reason for the season. Why Christ came into the world. The reason for Christmas. The reason for what we call the incarnation, God becoming flesh. That's what Scripture says. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that was Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, was God. But John goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. That's what the incarnation is. That's what Christmas is all about. Or as Paul, I think, in a wonderful summation of what the incarnation is all about, says here in verse 3, for Christ did not please Himself. As one writer puts it here in verse 3, Paul sums up with eloquent reticence both the meaning of the incarnation and the character of Christ's earthly life. The meaning of the incarnation, the character of Christ's earthly life, He did not please Himself. Now, in many ways, I think we can say Paul's statement here, Christ did not please Himself, is dramatically an understatement. He did not please Himself. Well, it is an understatement. And this certainly is not the totality of what Paul says about Jesus. Think of Christ. Think of who He was. Think of what He endured. Very God of very God. God Himself, eternal God, in eternal relationship with the Father. As Michael read this morning from Philippians chapter 2, yet that God did not think equality with God, oneness with God, His unity with God, something to be held onto for His own advantage. But He made Himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, that means He became like us. He became a human being. And He was obedient even to death on the cross. Did not please Himself. Think of the horror, the shame of the cross. Christ came to die. And think of what that would mean in the first century. More than that, he bore the very wrath of God. He bore the wrath of a loving Father with whom he had been in eternal communion. Now, most of us know what it means to bear the wrath of our Father. Right? And we're glad for it. We're glad for it. Most of the time. We're glad that we have fathers who discipline us. We're glad that we have fathers who got angry with a righteous anger sometimes when we did wrong. We're not glad when our fathers have lost their temper and blown it. I'm not glad when I do that with my own children. But we're glad that we have fathers who disciplined us. Well, Jesus never needed to be disciplined. The eternal Son of God never bore or experienced the wrath of God until on the cross. And not only did Christ bear God's wrath for simply one person, certainly it wasn't for himself, but he bore God's wrath for all of his own people. The horror, the shame. This statement is in many ways an understatement. Christ did not please himself. And yet in many ways as well, it sums up what Christ came to do. Christ didn't come to earth because, boy, this will be a, what an adventure. When I was growing up, when I was young, I was significantly younger than my siblings, and I had one sister in particular who we used to go out and we used to have adventures. Sometimes we'd be out doing things and something not so much fun would happen. We'd get lost and things like that. And she would say, let's call it an adventure. This is an adventure. Well, Christ didn't come because it was an adventure. Christ didn't come because, oh yeah, you know, becoming a human being, that just sounds like a fun thing to do. Christ did not become man because it was fun. Christ came for us, for our salvation, to live the life that we could not live, to die the death, to bear the wrath that we deserved. Christ did not please himself. Christ came for two reasons, Paul is going to tell us here in Romans 15, 1-7. He came for our good, the good of his people, and for the glory of God. The good of others, and for the glory of God. Not to please himself. And Paul lays out here for us Christ's example as one that we should follow. As he says in verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Just as Christ did not please himself, so you do not please yourself. Now, let me also say as I begin this morning, I'm 10 minutes in. Still my beginning. Let me also say that Christ did not come merely to give us an example. And it is very important that you understand that. There are some out there, and there are many churches today that are preaching the meaning of Christmas as Christ came as an example. And it's true. In one sense, Christ came as an example. And the New Testament lays Christ forward, presents Christ as an example. We are to walk as He has walked. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 13, I have given you an example of how you are to love one another. What did he do there? You remember, he got down out from the table and he began washing his disciples' feet. The Lord of glory washing his disciples' dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And Jesus said, I have given you an example. But Christ's life was not simply an example. Christ came to live and to die, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the life of Christ is all about. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We trust in Christ for our salvation. We aren't saved because we follow Christ's path, because we live the way Christ lived. That doesn't save us. You know what? Because we're never going to meet it. We can never follow perfectly in Christ's steps or Christ's standard. Christ came to live and to die and to be raised for us for our salvation. But now, Scripture says, that mind of Christ, again, as Michael read in Philippians 2, that character of Christ should stamp us. When we trust in Him, Christ's character begins to be formed in us. And so Paul here in Romans 15:1-7 says, here's how Christ lived, now you be marked by that character. Now, what did he do? Two things. First of all, Christ came to earth for the good of others. We could not save ourselves. We needed God to save us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He lifted us to the heights of heaven. He came for our good. Isn't that a glorious truth this morning? Christ came for you. Christ came for me. And it's actually the glorious message that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in the field. Part of the passage that I read earlier as we began our service this morning from Luke chapter 2. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For you, to you, this Savior has come. Christ came for us, for our good. Now Paul says, that's how you are to live with one another. Live for one another. He begins to bring out the implications of this in the first two verses of chapter 15 where he says, we who are strong. Paul is part of the strong. Those who believe, as we saw earlier in chapter 14, it's okay. Everything that God created is good and should be received with thanksgiving. It's okay to eat things that some may have scruples about or some may have problems with, but we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We have an obligation. When Paul says here, to bear with, as the ESV translates, your Bible might read something differently, to bear with the failings of the weak. The term here, bear with, the Greek word does not mean simply put up with. The way you do your younger brother or sister sometimes. It means literally to carry. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, using the same verb, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another. Not simply, oh, that guy who has those beliefs, can he see the truth? All right, I'll put up with him. No, that's not the idea. Carry. Bear up one another. And interestingly here, the language in verse 1 bear with the failings of the weak. Literally, the Greek says here, bear with the weaknesses of the powerless. That's literally how the Greek reads, the weaknesses of the powerless. It's as if Paul is saying, right now, the weak are, they're in this state, they believe certain things, they may not have worked out all the implications of the gospel, but right now, they're powerless to do anything about it. It's not going to change them just to say, grow up. Isn't it about time you became strong? They're powerless. Bear with the weaknesses of the powerless. And not to please ourselves. But, Paul goes on to say, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Not to please ourselves, not for ourselves. How often do we do things, works of service that are for us ultimately? They're self-serving. They look good, but they're self-serving. Bear with, carry one another, not so that you look good, not so that you can get an advantage. But please our neighbor. And when Paul says that in verse 2, to please our neighbor, he doesn't mean here to do what we might call people-pleasing. Simply so that our neighbor might be happy and so that we might look good. No, Paul clarifies here in verse 2, for his good, to build him up. For his salvation, for his growth in the faith. Some things we do that are nice to one another, but they don't necessarily serve the good of our brothers and sisters. They don't build them up. But here is the point. Seek their good. Seek their growth in Jesus Christ. Seek their enrichment in Christ. Seek to further their walk with the Lord. That's the point here. Does that mark us? Is that your agenda? To truly seek to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, not to make you look good, not so that you might gain an advantage, because you truly have the interests of others at heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, as you seek your good, your own good, which you naturally do. So seek the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. My sister and brother-in-law, who live in a different sister, they live up in Massachusetts, they have a cross stitch up in their house that reads, "Happy is the heart that beats for others." That's what I pray for me. That's what I pray for you. That you would know that happy heart, that joyful heart that beats for others, following the example of Jesus Christ. But secondly, Paul says here in Romans 15 that Christ came to earth for the glory of God the Father, and this was his ultimate agenda. Notice how Paul continues in verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, Paul here quotes from a psalm. Some of you may know which psalm this is. Some of you can look in your margins, in your Bibles, and find out which psalm it is. It's Psalm 69, a significant psalm, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, it's a psalm that is continually applied to Christ. 7 of the verses of Psalm 69 are used of Christ in the New Testament. Psalm 69 is a psalm of a righteous sufferer, the one who is blameless and yet who suffers. Scripture is fairly clear that some of our sin and Some of our suffering and affliction is the result of our sin, but clearly it teaches that's not always the case. The righteous, the blameless, not the perfect, because none of us are there, the righteous, the blameless, sometimes suffer. And Psalm 69 is a psalm about the righteous sufferer. And this righteous sufferer in particular so closely identifies himself with God, God's plans, God's purposes, that he suffers reproach because of it. So that's why the psalmist says to God in Psalm 69, and Paul quotes it here in verse 3, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. God, there are those who reproach you. Those have fallen on me. So closely identifies himself with what God is doing and so seeks the glory and honor of God. That's what this righteous sufferer did, and that is exactly why what Christ did. He lived for the glory and the honor of God. And Paul goes on in verse 4 to tell us that these things that were written in this psalm, the things that were written in former days were written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. They're written for us. Psalm 69 is written for us. The Scriptures, all of Scripture, is a means of grace to strengthen us, to encourage us, to keep us walking in God's ways. How important it is to be under this means of grace, to be reading God's Word, to sit under the teaching, the preaching of God's Word. It's vital. Scripture is a means of grace. This is written for us, Paul says. For our instruction, for our encouragement, for our strengthening, for our hope. And he goes on then to say that the Scripture is actually the Scripture of God Himself. May the God of endurance and encouragement, the God who gives Scripture for our endurance and encouragement, He's the God of endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus, with Christ Jesus, that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant you to live in harmony with one another, Paul says. That with one voice we might do what? Glorify God. God wants us to be unified, to live in harmony. Now, as we saw last week, that doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. And praise God that that's the case. There's something, I don't know, maybe it's just who I am, maybe it's my personality, but I like the fact that we have some disagreements. I mean, there are times when I don't like it so much, but when you disagree with something that is right, because I've said it. Paul says, yeah, I can have harmony with one another because you agree on everything. But you're going to have harmony and unity with one another because you're committed to one another and you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here that unity is not what's ultimate. What's the unity for? It's so that we might glorify God. So that we might worship God and bring Him praise and honor and glory. And even that's how this passage ends in verse 7, where Paul says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's why we exist. The first question of our shorter catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Why do we exist? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we live together in unity and in harmony. Because without it, we cannot glorify God and we cannot enjoy Him forever. on this Sunday before Christmas. As you're here this morning and reflecting on Christmas, reflecting, I pray, on Jesus Christ and why He came into the world, let me ask you the question, what attracts you about Christ? Why are you here on this Sunday before Christmas? If it's not because Christ has come to reconcile you to God so that you can worship God, let me call you to re-examine your priorities and your purpose in life. If you're here this morning because, well, going to church on the Sunday before Christmas is just a good thing to do and it makes me feel good, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. We want to be filled with good feelings, with goodwill to men, as Jason prayed this morning. We want to be filled with joy and with peace, but ultimately we're here for the glory of God and to worship God. That's why Jesus came, so that we can worship and we can bring glory to God. But we also need to remember Paul's larger point in this whole passage. And that is, we in the body of Christ need to put others' interests above our own. If that means not using our liberty, not using our freedoms, not using all that we can do, we need to seek the good of others. And in fact, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you this morning, let me challenge you this morning, that how well you live for others, others in the body of Christ, is an indication of how the incarnation of Jesus Christ has impacted your life and impacted your mind. What effect has Christmas had on you? What effect has the incarnation of Christ and your reflection on that glorious truth had on how you treat one another? That's the question this morning. Follow the example of Christ. Seek the glory of God and seek the good of one another. A while back there was an Ann Landers column. Now, I don't regularly read Ann Landers. Someone, in fact, brought this to my attention. But a reader wrote in and wrote the following to Ann Landers. My two grown boys, who are in their 30s, my two grown boys fight so much, it is impossible to have them at family parties. They don't get along with their sister. She barely speaks to them. It's barely worth all the hate that's been generated. Any suggestions? And Ann Landers replied, those stubborn fools will probably stay mad until there is a death in the family. Wait until somebody dies. Now, I don't think that that's the advice that I would give someone in this particular situation. Wait until somebody dies. It's the advice of the world. But brothers and sisters in Christ, here is the good news. Somebody has died. Jesus Christ has died. That's why He came. And we need to live in light of that death. Loving one another. Laying down our lives in service to one another. Welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us with a selfless love to the glory of God. As we live together, may God be pleased and glorified in our love, in our unity with one another. Let's pray. Our God, we praise You that You are a great and glorious God. We praise You for Your great patience
with us. But more than that, O God, you have lifted us up. We who could not lift ourselves, dead in our sin. We who were blind and could not see, you gave us eyes to see. We who were deaf and could not hear, you gave us ears to hear the gospel. We who have hard hearts, hearts of stone, you gave to us, O God, a heart of flesh, so that we might believe the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. So, O God, in your great grace and mercies, continue your transforming work in our lives, that we might live for you, that we might live for one another. Give us that happy heart that beats for each other. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.